Lord, that audience with you, that we can pray, and also, Father, that we can fellowship in the name of Jesus, and we can meet around the truth of your word today and know that every word is perfect, preserved, it's inspired. Lord, that it'll give us answers. And Father, we pray that you'll help us, God, to see what you'd have us to see today, that we may leave better than we came. Strengthen this church, Lord. We're your people. We're the sheep of your pasture. You're the potter and we're the clay. And Father, we just ask that you'll make adjustments in our thinking and in our affections and our priorities. Lord, strengthen the marriages here. Strengthen relationship parents have with their children. God, I pray that you'll lead things in the right direction as you are faithful to do. But help us, Lord, to have enough sense about faithfulness to us that we'll respond according to your leadership. Father, have mercy on us, Lord, according to the riches of your mercy. And cleanse us by the blood of Christ. Consecrate us by the Holy Spirit. And Lord, as we speak today to each other, also, Lord, bless the radio broadcast and those who listen. You know where they're at, Lord. You know exactly what they need to hear. We trust, Father, that you'll speak to them and help them, Lord God, and cause the light to shine. Father, we pray that at the same time, Lord, as Brother Allen is preaching elsewhere this morning in Virginia, that you'll use him and help him, Lord God, Brother John, Lord, as well as he's speaking. Bless him. Father, bless Brother Andy as he travels, Lord God, in an area of the world that's tumultuous right now, God. We pray that you'll just keep him safe and give him favor with these missionaries and guide his way. Father, we pray that, Lord, as well, that you'll bless other missionaries that are trying to raise their support and trying to get to the field you called them. Lord, it's a discouraging time. A lot of people are distracted. We know that it's even tough for missionaries to get meetings. And we pray for them, Lord. Keep them encouraged and lead them to the right places. And Father, provide for them. And then also, Lord God, for those that are serving you on the field, God, we pray for them. Lift them up, Lord God. Encourage them. Help them to be fruitful in the work you've called them to. And then, Lord, as you've instructed us, we pray for more laborers to go into the harvest. Lord, here and abroad, we ask for help, Lord God, and more laborers to further the gospel. Lord, we're thankful for the Schlechte family here, Lord, and their work and ministry. And pray, God, that you'll just continue to open doors, Lord, these upcoming meetings he's looking at and the needs that they have. Lord, we pray that you'll meet them and use them, Lord, and thank you for them, Lord. Father, we just pray this morning that, again, you'll meet with us. Lord, you'll speak to us. God, that all the things that the adversary would use to keep us from receiving truth, Lord, we pray against it and ask, Lord God, that you'll give us understanding and wisdom and ears to hear. Again, Lord, thank you for every teacher here at the church. We pray for them. Lord, give them patience and wisdom and help them, Lord, to be a blessing to those that have come to hear today. Cause your word to have free course among us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. All right, we're going to be in Romans 15 this morning, if you'll go ahead and turn there. Romans chapter 15. And as you're turning there, Paul the Apostle is speaking about the gospel over in the book of Galatians in chapter 2. And he says, 14 years after, I went up to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And he makes a statement. He says that I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. And you look at the context and you realize there's something different that's happened. And Paul's having to be very careful about how aggressive he is in trying to get this truth across there in Galatians 2. And we will be in Galatians in a minute, but I wanted you to turn to Romans 15. Remember last week we were in Daniel chapter 2. We were considering an image that was part of a dream that God had given to the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar. And this image, as it turns out, was a timepiece that God was using to show what is called the times of the Gentiles. And it began at the siege of Babylon in 606 BC. And it goes all the way to the final Gentile power, which is a 10 federated kingdom of kings there, according to the book of Daniel and according to the book of Revelation. 10 kings that will give their support and their power to one king whom Daniel calls the little horn. The Bible identifies him as the man of sin. He'll be revealed as the son of perdition. Revelation 13 calls him the beast. Now, we identify him as the Antichrist, but that's a man-made term. We talk about him as the Antichrist because he's the opposite of Christ, but there's other biblical titles that he's given in Scripture. And what I'm talking about this morning, this is very key in learning the Bible, and of course, this is our subject, particularly understanding what's going on in Daniel chapter 2, as the church age there on that image does not appear. It's missing and it's not revealed, and we'll explain some of that this morning. As a matter of fact, the church as an organism, the living body of believers that is sanctified by the blood of Christ, joined together by the Spirit of God, each one of us that are saved are joined together unto Christ by the same Spirit that raised up Christ from the dead. And that living body of believers as such is a mystery that is first revealed to the Apostle Paul alone. Now, following this, the church as an organization, that is not a new revelation. As an organization like Trinity Baptist Church, that's an organization. That's not the new revelation, but the New Testament church. Talking about the living body of saved people, living body made up of everyone that's saved, whether they be Jew or Gentile, all part of the same body there, the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is a new revelation. And the church, after this meaning, is not just talking about saved folks that are alive right now. In other words, we think of the church, you know, as opposed to Trinity Baptist Church, an organization, we think of the church as an organism. We may think, well, you know, there's some saved folks up in Kentucky. There's some saved folks even out in California, even there. There's some good saved folks in California. There's saved folks in Canada, Mexico, even France, amen, believe it or not. But they're saved all over, and as the gospel has went out, people have heard they've been saved, and we think of that being the church, but not even that involves everything about this organism called the church. That we're talking about everybody that's saved, amen, every saved individual throughout the history of the church. That's the church. And that brings us to this point here. The church at its beginning, until it leaves this earth, constitutes an age, a period of time. Not just a group of people that are here, but a group of people that have been here since it started and will one day all leave at once there and we'll all be together. And so this thing is not on that image in Daniel chapter 2, which is dealing with the times of the Gentiles, as the times of the Gentiles is dealing with Gentile government. And it's not speaking to the subject of the salvation of the Gentiles. Now, when it comes to the subject of the salvation of the Gentiles, that much is something that's alluded to by some of the Old Testament prophets, and that's something God used even to reveal the mystery of the church as a living body to the Apostle Paul. In other words, God used Old Testament scriptures to give revelation to Paul. And that much is plain here as we look at Romans chapter 15. God the Holy Spirit is leading Paul to write something here, and it's New Testament truth, but it's given in the light of Old Testament prophecies. As you can see that, look at verse 8. And we'll notice a few things here. It says in verse 8, Romans 15 verse 8, "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers." Now you need to get that, because Jesus Christ, we understand when it comes to salvation, He gave Himself for the world. And the Bible says He came that the world through Him might be saved. But that's different from His ministry. As far as His earthly ministry, that wasn't to the world. Now, that's according to His own words. And that's a distinction that has to be made, and it'll help you to understand that as far as learning the Bible. Again, that's what we're trying to do, and it's clear from the things Jesus says. Now, Jesus came, the Bible says He was sent by God the Father into the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. That's referring to the finished work of salvation that He performed at the cross. But as far as His ministry, the things He preached, the things He taught, even the signs and the wonders, the miracles that accompanied all that, that was not for the world. That was for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And that's what He said. Now, Paul here is telling us here by the Holy Ghost that Jesus Christ was a minister of God to the circumcision for the truth of God. And he says, why? And it was to confirm the promises that were made unto the fathers. Well, who are the fathers to us? I mean, we're a bunch of Gentiles. And so who are the fathers to us? It doesn't mean anything to us, but to Israel it means something. Because there was Abraham, there's Isaac, and there's Jacob, and so on. But to continue here, verse 9, watch Paul's approach here. He says, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. Now, what he's doing, Paul, is he's taking a text. He's quoting Scripture. He's quoting from the Old Testament. It's 2 Samuel 22, verse 50. And also akin to that would be Psalms 18, verse 49. And then he says in verse 10, and again, here goes another Scripture. And again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. That Scripture comes from Deuteronomy 32, 43. It's a reference there that it actually uses the word nations as Paul speaks of Gentiles. But here's what he's saying. He's saying, what do you think it's talking about when it says nations? Because every other nation other than Israel is a bunch of Gentiles. And the point is that the Gentiles are included in the rejoicing of God's mercy and glory. He's pointing to Old Testament prophecy to prove that. Just like it reads in Psalm 66, it says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. All ye lands. In the same passage, Psalm 66 verse 4, it says, all the earth shall worship thee and sing unto thee. They shall sing to thy name. In Psalm 67, it says, let all the people praise thee. See, not just the house of Israel, not just the Jewish people, but all the people. In Psalm 68:32, it says, all the kingdoms of the earth praising God. Psalms 97, again a millennial passage, it says, the Lord reigneth, let the earth rejoice, let the multitude of isles be glad thereof. And again, Paul, he's using that approach. There's other passages this morning we can look at than what Paul has cited. That's the point I'm trying to make here, where you're seeing Gentiles in the future, God has included them, and they're rejoicing in the mercy of God. And so what Paul is doing is he's using these Old Testament prophecies so that we might gain some New Testament insight about the direction things were going. Verse 11, here he goes. And again, he's going to quote another Scripture. Praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud Him, all ye people. That's a quote from Psalms 117, verse 1. But he's, again, emphasizing what? All ye people. He's pointing out that that means Gentiles. And guess who Paul is? He's the apostle to the Gentiles. And then verse 12. And again, Isaiah saith. And this is a quote coming from Isaiah 11. A little more familiar. He says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. There in Isaiah 11, he's quoting verse 1 and also verse 10. And again, he's showing there was a plan of God that involved the Gentiles. Now, even though Christ came in His ministry to the house of Israel to confirm the promises that were made to the fathers, as those prophets of the Old Testament looked into the future, they saw the kingdom blessings in Christ's glory as a king. They saw Gentiles, even though they didn't see the church age. But they were seeing what? They were seeing evidently fruit from the church age. And Paul's pointing that out. Verse 13, he says, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God. Now you keep that in mind, because that's a particular grace Paul's talking about that God has given to him so that he can minister to the people God's called him to minister to. And the people he's called to are the Gentiles. Verse 16, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. See, Paul just said Jesus was a minister of God to the circumcision. Now he says, I'm a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. He says, notice, ministering the gospel of God. that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. So Jesus Christ was God's minister to the circumcision, the house of Israel. That was His ministry, and what His teachings and His preachings and His miracles were all about there, as He trained that first group of disciples and apostles toward that end. And then here comes Paul. Somebody else shows up. Saul was what he was named before, and he becomes, upon conversion, the minister of the Gentiles for Jesus Christ's sake. And His calling, we see in the Bible, it's special, it's unique. His ministry is different from the other group of apostles, and His message is unique as well. Now, here's what we know from Old Testament prophecy. There's no mistaking it. People, you know, they got different ideas, they got different opinions, and you're allowed to have that. But again, as we're talking about learning the Bible, we're not talking about learning opinions and ideas. That's why when we teach the second coming of Christ, we don't give you all three views. Because that would be nothing but confusion. Why teach all millennialism when you know according to the Bible it's a lie? And the same with post-millennialism. So that Southern Baptist approach won't work at all. Here's what we know from Old Testament prophecy. And again, someone's going to be serious about learning the Bible. Which, again, that's this 20th lesson. That's what we've been talking about. You got to give up on what people think, what people are saying, what their ideas are, and just stick with what the book says. You won't get any light until you stick with what the book says. Back there in Daniel chapter 2, that's where we were last week there, an image pertaining to the times of the Gentiles. You had different kingdoms that were being set up. You had Babylon, you had Media Persia, you had Greece and Rome, and then again that United Nations, we'll say, those 10 kings that come together to give their support to the one king, the little horn, which is the Antichrist. And the church age is not on that image. It's not there because the church of the Lord Jesus was a mystery that was not revealed to the Old Testament prophets, and because the church is not an earthly physical kingdom, so it wouldn't be there. You understand? All those other Gentile kingdoms are there, and the church is not a Gentile kingdom, so it's not on that image. So there's a difference between what is called the church and what is called the kingdom. You got to make that distinction. Now, according to Daniel chapter 2, God does set up a kingdom that ends Gentile dominion forever. Again, you got the right to think what you want to, but according to Daniel 2, according to what it says, if you and I are going to believe what it says, the kingdom of heaven is coming down to earth. And it's going to cover the whole earth. That's what it says after. And that's a timepiece. It's not something that was set up at the beginning. This is something that follows the last Gentile power. The kingdom of heaven is on earth, and it's a kingdom come down from heaven. Again, that's referred to properly as the kingdom of heaven, and it's not here now. And it wasn't established upon Christ's first coming. The fact is, it was offered, but it was refused. And it was postponed, is what we say. And what came into view, what was finally realized after it was postponed, was a full-blown church age. People didn't even know what was going on. But suddenly, it was discovered. See, it was a mystery before, meaning this. Upon Acts chapter 2, at the latest, and I say at the latest because church didn't start after Acts 2, what I'm saying. Now, it had to be between Calvary and Acts 2 because the blood bought the church. And until the Spirit of God comes, there's no body by which we can be born into and which we can join to each other and join to Christ in. So God breathing the breath of life into a body of people, thus the church, the bride of Christ, comes from the death of Christ, comes from His side, where there came blood and water, according to the Bible, and the church was here. All right? The Spirit of God is given, and now the body's alive. And that church at that point, though made up largely of all Jewish believers, that church is distinguished from Israel. And it was not the kingdom of heaven. And no one knew at that time it was even here. Now that's something. There were saved people. They had the Spirit of God in them. They were part of the body of Christ. Their names were already in the book of life. But no one knew the church was here, and it was here, but it was a mystery, and it was not revealed. Now, if Israel had repented and had they received the preaching of the kingdom, there would have been a rapture of that church. They would have been called up there, and Daniel's 70th week would have begun. That means that last week in Daniel chapter 9, the last 7 years of tribulation would have begun, and the church age, well, it would have been very brief. It would have been here and gone before anybody even knew it started. That's what would have happened, but that's not what happened. Instead, the church was here, and the first, just like our master, just like the bridegroom, the church's ministry was first to the Jew. It was to the Jew first. And there were signs, and there were gifts, as there were apostles that were given to the church, and they were of that first group that Christ had trained. And then by Acts 7, upon the stoning of Stephen, Israel, having refused already God the Father in the Old Testament, God the Son upon His first advent. And now Stephen said, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost." And they had resisted the Holy Spirit, and the kingdom of heaven was postponed. And the direction of the ministry, which to that point in time was towards Israel, and the focus had been upon the Jewish people, it takes an obvious turn in another direction. And that's obvious there for anybody just reading through their first time in the book of Acts. They can realize things change. Following Acts chapter 7, there's the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. That's in Acts 8. And then Acts 9, Saul gets saved. Well, that's important because Saul before then was a destroyer. And now he becomes a preacher. He becomes Paul the Apostle. He later becomes the Apostle to the Gentiles. He gets saved in Acts 9. Acts 10, you got a household of Italians, Gentiles, that get saved. Acts 11, you got the first mass of Gentiles that get saved. And you can even watch the narrative of the Spirit of God in the book of Acts goes from focusing upon Peter largely as the leader in the first part of the book of Acts to the ministry of the Apostle Paul and the missionary travels. And anybody, again, can see that when they're reading through it the first time. Now, things changed. And if you don't notice that, you get messed around the book of Acts, you're going to get confused. Things develop. Now, as we were showing by the scripture last week, there's a difference between the kingdom of God, which is literal but spiritual, from the kingdom of heaven, which is also literal and physical. There's a difference. There's a difference between the house of Israel and the church, which is the living body joined together by the Spirit of God. Now, this being now the focus of Christ's ministry, the church, that's the focus of His ministry, not the kingdom of heaven, which has been postponed. Upon the final Gentile power, of course, connected to the Antichrist, that's how long it's been postponed for. And again, you have to notice the distinction there. You got to mark the difference between this age we're in right now from all other ages. Because the focus of Christ's ministry now is the church. It's the calling out of a people for His name's sake. And it's different. It's different from everything that ever happened before or after. This is a special age. Obviously, we're not like those that were believers and followers of God before the law was given. We're not in a system like those that were followers of God and were under the law. We're certainly not in the tribulation period. The time of Jacob's trouble doesn't have anything to do with us, has to do with Jacob. We're not during that time. We're certainly not in the kingdom age. This is something different that's going on now, and it's been going on for quite a time. So things which are uniquely Jewish, like getting all obsessed with the Sabbath. See, the Sabbath is a sign between God and Israel. That's what the Bible says. And it does run from Friday evening to Saturday evening. All right? It is the sixth day of the week there. And the Sabbath had to do with God and Israel. Doesn't have to do with the church. That's why when you read the things Paul had to say, the apostle of the Gentiles, he didn't bring it up. You understand? So what in the world are these Gentile churches doing getting all caught up trying to emphasize the Sabbath in order to be right with God? Some of them even go so far as to say you've received the mark of the beast if you go to church on Sunday. I'm telling the truth. That is what they teach and preach. Outrageous stuff. You've got folks there trying to get us under the law right now. You've got folks all kinds, you know, hung up on all kinds of things that are Jewish. The signs, the wonders, the miracles. See, all that accompanied what? It accompanied the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom that Jesus was preaching. And those apostles were given wonders and signs so as to accommodate them. And it was again to convince the Jew towards the direction things were going. Now, why someone gets all messed up about losing salvation. Again, which is that's a false title for that debate. Because again, if you're still in danger of going to hell after you've been saved, you're not really saved. You're still in danger, you understand? So again, when you get right down to the heart of the matter there, no one's arguing you can lose salvation. Those that are of that persuasion actually don't believe you ever really get it. And so they say, okay, you're safe. You're safe for a while, but you better hold on. And that's their position. But some of them, of course, they use the Bible. Now, how can that be? How can you have a group of believers that go to the Bible and say, see, the Bible says once saved, always saved. Another group of believers says, see, the Bible says you can lose your salvation. How can that be in the same book? I mean, a lot of confusion going on. Amen. What you realize, again, people are failing to recognize the difference of what's going on right now. Every scripture that gets pulled out of its context to prove the opposite of eternal security is taken from an Old Testament setting or a tribulation setting. And it's not church age. Now, those that are saved right now, according to the Bible, they're justified already. It's already happened. We got our day in court, and we were ruled just by the judge. He said, you're just, you're right, okay? And that happened through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're already sanctified by the blood of Jesus Christ. We're already sealed by the Spirit of God. It's already happened. Now, that's different. That's different. The sealing, the Bible talks about, is unto. That's a key word. It is unto an event. The Bible says that. Meaning that God has sealed us by the Spirit unto what He calls in the book of Ephesians the redemption of the purchased possession. Which turns out to be the redemption of our body, and we are said to be sealed until that event as well. That's talking about the redemption of our body. That is this. There's coming a day, and that day is going to what? It's going to mark the end of this age. And it's going to happen there as to the physical bodies of those believers who have already been redeemed in their spirit, already been redeemed in their soul. Their bodies are going to be changed and glorified. And that's the purpose behind our being sealed by the Spirit unto that event, unto that day. We are sealed unto that happening. And according to the Bible, we're sealed by the Spirit until it happens. That's two different things. We're sealed unto that. For that purpose, we're sealed until that happens. That's the length of time, ever how long it takes. When Jesus comes, the body's going to be changed. Just as sure as we've been given the Spirit of God, the earnest of our inheritance. Now, that brings up this point this morning. That not only is the church age not seen on the image of Daniel chapter 2, which is speaking about Gentile kingdoms until the kingdom of heaven shows up down here on earth, but also the church age is not seen in the 70 weeks prophesied in Daniel chapter 9. Now, that's important. Because you do have folks that are talking about the rapture being heresy now. They're premillennial. They talk about the kingdom. Christ is bringing the kingdom. They talk about the Antichrist. They talk about the mark of the beast. But they say the rapture, that's heresy. Matter of fact, you know, you can, if you're somebody, you go, I'll just mention his name now. I have respect for him when it comes to evolution and all that stuff. Hovind, you know, maybe I don't agree with everything he says, but he's proven to be very brilliant when it comes to evolution matters and helping believers get a hold of some things to defend the faith. But he's messed up on the rapture now. He doesn't believe in the rapture. Of course, when you go to prison for a little while, you come back, you may think you missed something. I don't know. He's gone through some things that you and I, most of us, haven't gone through. You know, but you don't determine Bible doctrine by your own experiences. You start talking about, well, there's no rapture in the Bible. There is a rapture in the Bible. And if all you had to go by it, which we've got the promise of it, the whole deal, but if all you had to go by it is that this is an age of people specially called out, had nothing to do with the law, has everything to do with the grace of God and the finished work of Jesus Christ and the sealing of the Holy Spirit. This is just a work of God's grace. Then you also realize there's a reason why these people, which again is not just the people alive on earth, it's the people throughout the history of this thing, all of them. I mean, we're part of the same body Paul was. We're part of the same body John was. We're part of the same body Wesley was, and Whitfield and Edwards. We're part of the same body. And we're talking about a period of time then till this thing is complete and the church leaves this earth and the dead in Christ, that day of redemption, their bodies are changed. Until that happens, this 70th week of Daniel is not even going to start again. Because this period of time, as it falls out on the time scale given in Daniel chapter 9, this period of time we're talking about called the church, it shows up between the 69th and the 70th week. And there's this interruption between the 69th and the 70th week. Meaning that when Christ died on the cross and you realize this full-blown church age there, that Christ also, among buying people from their sins, He also bought time. Because you were right there at the end. When Christ died, He said Christ showed up when? At the end of time. He showed up at the end of time. You know what He did in the fullness of time? He bought time. All that was left was 7 years. The 70th week of Daniel. And something else happened. The kingdom got postponed and the church began, and you started realizing some things that was going on that you didn't know before. And there's a break there. Now, what about these verses that the Bible speaks of where someone's right with God and then they backslide and they're no longer right with God, and the implication is that you can lose salvation? Well, again, in every case, you're in an Old Testament situation or you're in a tribulational setting, and the message is going to be of the kingdom. It's never a church age context, because the believers that make up the church, a special thing now, are bone of Christ's bone already, flesh of His flesh, new creatures already. See, an operation's already taken place. And having had their spirit joined to God's spirit, regenerated by God's spirit, they're reconciled to God by the blood. The blood has redeemed the soul. And it carries with it the promise of a glorified body, a redemption that awaits the body. Now, every believer in Christ, which of course makes up the church, already has the righteousness of Jesus Christ accounted to their own account by God's grace through what the Bible calls imputation. It's just given to us. See, it's better than if somebody you didn't know come by your bank account one day and dropped $1 million in there. And then you got word that somebody dropped $1 million in your account. You'd be pretty excited about that. Boy, this is far better. This is the righteousness of God that was put to your account before the judge. He just gave it to you. He just imputed it to your account there. And to those, again, who have that righteousness imputed to their account there, sin is no longer imputed, because that which is born of God, that inner man that's been regenerated, sinneth not. You see, I've got two natures. You that are saved, you've got two natures. That old nature, its days are numbered. Amen. The new nature is going to last forever. But the old nature's days are numbered. Paul says in Romans 7:24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So he's looking forward to being delivered from that old nature, this body of death. Now look at Galatians chapter 3, if you would. Galatians chapter 3, and there is a lot of confusion people have and religions get into, not only because of their ignorance of Scripture, but also because of their approach to Scripture. They already got their mind made up. They already have an opinion, just like concrete. It's all mixed up and hardened, and you can't change it. You show them the Bible, and they're not going to change their opinion, not even for Scripture. They're not going to be corrected. And you got people, they'll argue, and they'll take stands against eternal security and argue against it, and they'll use the Bible, but each time it's out of context. But understand this. The order of justification for the Old Testament saint and for the tribulation saint is not the same as it is now for the church age saint. And we can use as an example Abraham, who the Holy Spirit even uses in the case of Paul and James. He uses Abraham as an illustration, an example of both imputation and justification. You find him used for justification there in the book of Romans, and also in the book of Galatians, Abraham is used. In the book of James, he talks about justification and talks about Abraham again there. But what you realize, even with that example that's cited, a man before the law, he has righteousness imputed to his account, and he's justified before God. You read it carefully, you compare Romans with James. And you realize that he had righteousness put to his account, at least 15 years before he was justified. He was justified by works, right? That's what James says. All right, we don't change the Bible. That's what it says. All right? And it happened 15 years at least after he had righteousness put to his account. So whereas Abraham can be used as an example in both the situation of justification and imputation, you realize it's not identical to what happened with us. It doesn't match what happened with us because we were justified the moment his righteousness was imputed to our account. And it happened like that. We're already justified. That's an amazing thing. It wasn't simultaneous there for them, but for us it is. We're born of God. It's different. Now, the law, even the message that God was given before the law was given, but then when you specifically got under the law, as God had directed there, it's a message leading to the truth of Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to understand this because you're going to have some folks that they're just very shallow in their approach to the Bible. And they're going to say, everybody's saved the same way. And that's a shallow approach. Now, I'm not opposed to saying nobody's going to heaven but by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's a fact. That's an absolute fact. But the fact is that all those folks in the Old Testament didn't believe on the death, burial, and resurrection and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. And then were justified. That's just not in there. And you start trying to say that's there, and just take half a verse of Scripture just to get a message across there. That's not handling the Word of God right. Now, we're supposed to handle the Word of God right. Now, the fact is that it was leading to the truth of Jesus Christ. The message was leading to the truth of Jesus Christ. Now, by that we know this. Again, nobody guessing that the message before the law, and specifically under the law, was not the message of Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us in Galatians, it tells us that it was to bring us unto Christ. That's what it was designed to do. And so it wasn't the gospel of Christ. It was the direction things were going in. It was to show you, eventually, the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was a truth leading to greater truth. It was going somewhere in the process of time. And that's the way the Bible is written. It's written that progressively reveals the great truth in the end. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. In the end, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. That's the truth it's revealing. In the beginning, God. In the end, there's the grace of Jesus Christ. That's the way it closes. And that's the revelation he's given. It's all about the King. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ there. And the Old Testament saint, their faith was a continuous exhibition because it was going towards that message. And there was a temporary atonement involved and a temporary covering that was involved there, just as it is in the tribulation period for different reasons. And that's different from faith in the New Testament church age saint. The faith that justifies us before God is in Christ. And God beholds not only our faith toward Him, but beholds our representative in Him. And He's our high priest. He's our substitute. Just like He substituted for us at the cross, He substitutes for us before the Father now. And God sees Him. And we're represented by Him. And we're justified when we put our faith in Him. We're justified by His faith. And His faith, He was under that law. And He fulfilled that law. And He completely fulfilled the will of God. And He left nothing undone. And so when we believe on Him, that's all we've got. Then God justifies us based on His obedience, based on His righteousness, based on His blood, based on His bodily resurrection. You see, He is our salvation. And He is our security. Now that's the faith of Christ. You understand? That faith was not available to the Old Testament saint because he hadn't come yet. And that's a point that's made here in Galatians. Look there at verse 22, Galatians 3:22. It says, "But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe." But before faith came, see? Before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith, which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Now, to be justified means there's already been a ruling. We settled out of court. That's what happened for us. We got to settle out of court. We admitted our guilt, and the judge said, all right, what do you plead? We said, we plead the blood. That's all we've got. And he said, case closed. This is open and shut. The fine's been paid. The wages of sin's been paid. And that's how we got in. Amen. All our plea was the blood. Now, you go up there and say, well, I plead the blood and the Sabbath. Or I plead the blood and my good works. Or I plead the blood and the church I belong to. Or I plead the blood and the good deeds I've done. You go up there and plead. You're not really pleading the blood. But when all you've got is the blood, case closed. The Bible says, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we settled out of court. Now, the judgment that awaits us is called the judgment seat of Christ. That's after the rapture. We go up there and we're judged for our service. We're judged for our works. Not judged to see if we made it or not. We're in. We made it. We're already justified. He's our salvation. He's our security. Now, how are we living for Him? That's the judgment we're headed for. We're going to find out how we ran our race, what we did for Him. That's what's going to be determined at the judgment seat of Christ. And guess what, folks? None of the Old Testament saints are on trial there. And none of the tribulation saints are there. I mean, if it's all the same, why aren't we all there? Why do we got a special judgment that we're called to? You know where everybody else is headed? It's the day of judgment. Everybody else is headed to the white throne judgment. And that's why there's going to be a search made for names in the book of life, because guess what? Some of them are in there. Some of them are there. You look over there in the book of Ecclesiastes there, as he closes out, he talks about judgment, God bringing every work into judgment. He's referencing the white throne judgment, because that's where the Old Testament saints are headed. And that's where the tribulation saints are going to be. Matter of fact, the only group that ain't on trial for the white throne judgment is the group that's already been judged. And that's you and me, those of us who have been saved that are joined together by the Spirit of God and joined to Jesus Christ by the same Spirit. We're the church. And we settled out of court. So again, trying to make it all the same is going to be confusing. Because it ain't all the same. The timing of justification, all that stuff, you see, it's all different there. Now look at Galatians 1 real quick. Galatians chapter 1. And Paul says there in verse 6, he says, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Paul's pretty defiant of anybody taking liberties with this message called the gospel. Now the gospel is defined for us in 1 Corinthians 15. Remember this. Because gospel is not a type of singing. And the word gospel is not just somebody telling the truth. So I'll just speak the gospel to you. And you hear people use the word like that. The gospel is a specific message. And Paul said, you know, he talked about people believing in vain. Because that word gospel there, it applies to a specific message. And you can't just take that title and put it on any message and say that's the gospel. The specifics of the gospel are the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we preach. You know what Paul said? Paul said, brethren, when I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. Here's what he said. I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Amen. He said, that's all I knew when I got there. As far as you knew, that's the only thing I knew. And he says, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And in my speech, my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And the power of God is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the preaching of the cross. That's the power of God, you understand. And that's our message. And Paul said, if anybody adds to that and takes away from it, they're preaching another gospel. They've perverted it. He says it's another gospel, which is not another. In other words, they may be talking about the cross and the resurrection. But when they start adding other things in there, like the Sabbath, like water baptism, like joining a certain church, eating a cookie, I mean, the stupid things people add to the finished work of Jesus Christ. Again, I'm offended when someone says, well, there's more to it than that. There's not any more to it than him hanging on a cross for my sins. He paid it all. There's not more to it than that. I simply believed on what he did for me. I simply believed on him. There's not more to it than that. And if you add anything to that, you took out the grace of God. Once you take out the grace of God, you took out salvation. Because that's the only way to be saved is by grace through faith. And you can't do anything to save yourself, and certainly no religion could save you. It's only Jesus that saves. And your means to God is through Jesus Christ. Now we'll stop right there and we'll pick up there next week. Father, thank you, Lord.